We look at the nations around Israel, Egypt, Saudi Arabia, Lebanon, and they all have, as symbols of their nation, all of these trees, palm trees, oak trees. Israel is the fig tree. He tells them, listen, look at this fig tree. It symbolizes something. And for us now that the Lord is opening our minds to see more than they did back then, as it was prophesied back in Isaiah, that in the end days we will understand much more. We see the fig tree that was born in one day, this nation that came to be in 1948. The seed was planted 47, 48 the nation was declared, and 40 and 49 the Sanhedrin and all of the elders, the leadership of the nation was established. He says, just so you know, when he says right here, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. He was not talking about the generation of Peter and John. He's talking about the generation that will see the fig tree bloom and blossom. That generation, they will see all of these things that he talked about in Matthew 24, Luke 21, and so forth. And so, our calling is to watch. Because he says here, you need to be aware, guard your heart so you won't be overcome with dissipation or fear or not knowing. You need to know. Be aware, watch for the seasons. Watch for the season of the Lord's return. And so, our walk and our study deals with awakening our own hearts and our hope. Talks about comfort one another with this hope. The hope of the Lord that loves you, that's coming back for you. He has not forgotten you. And as we begin to unpack the joy and the anticipation of the Lord's rapture of the church, and looking at Scripture and the different verses, the way that they connect and the way they fulfill, we do believe that the Lord's rapture will be before the tribulation. And we want to answer the question, why? And as I was working on this, I was thinking of answering your question. So take notes. Why do we believe that the Lord will come before the pre-tribulation rapture? And we began with last week, and I would like to go back just a little bit and unpack that idea. That the rapture, more than anything else, is founded on a relationship of hope, a relationship with Jesus. The focus of the rapture, as we unpack all of these steps, and we'll do some today and more next week, the church is not the central point. The Antichrist is not the main point. There's only one central figure. It's all about Jesus. And all of the rapture, the event of the rapture has to deal with this relationship that the Lord says, listen, you believe in the Father, believe also in me. The idea of loving the Lord, to believe the Lord, to understand how much he loves us. The scripture says that he loved his own, meaning the disciples that were around him, but then we can transpose that and place it over our lives in scripture. He loved his own until the end. He never let go. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. We take those in understanding this relationship of hope that culminates in the rapture. To understand that, in talking about parables, as the Lord was speaking to his disciples, they were Jewish. So you've got to understand the Jewish mindset. This relationship of how much he loves us and he calls us his bride. And by the way, it's hard for me sometimes to wrap my mind around that because I'm a guy and I don't see myself as a bride. But I can sure see myself hugging the Lord Jesus. And that day, believe it or not, Jerry will be hugging the Lord Jesus. You'll have to knock him off and rip him off the arms of the Lord when you'll see Jesus that day, I guarantee you. But we are, in other words, he loves us as a groom loves his bride. Do not touch my wife. You can do anything you want to me, but you touch my wife, all bets are off. You know what I'm talking about, guys, right? This is the idea of how much the Lord loves us, and you got to understand the rapture event through that kind of love, which gives us hope. All right? So in saying that, we talk about the Jewish practice or the way that their tradition when it comes to wedding and love and marriage. In the Jewish tradition, when the young man becomes of age to marry, he builds a room in his father's house. This really happens. So what the Lord is telling the disciples, he says, listen, I go to prepare your place in my father's house. There's many rooms. He's not just pulling that out of the air. For us being Gentiles, we may not understand, but you got to understand the mindset of the Jewish people. He goes to his father's house, and there with his own hands builds a place where he and his bride will live. When he is ready to get married, he goes to his father, and he asks permission to go get his bride. Now, when the Lord said, that day, no one knows, not the angels, not even the Son of Man. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that Jesus right now does not know when that day is? Of course he knows now. When he was on earth as a man, he limited himself. He chose, and as a man, he did not at that point. But the moment that he resurrected, he went to be with the Father. Jesus knows, and he can't wait, but he's still submitting to his Father's will. For the time of the Gentiles to be completed and the age of the church to be ended, and the young man waits for his father to tell him, go get your bride. Okay? When, with his father's permission, he goes to get his bride, she does not know when he will come for her. So she has to be ready at all times. I wanted to do that with my wife, but I couldn't because she had to pick me up from the airport. How are you going to go around that? But what I did in return, after she said that she would marry me, after 7 days of having met her, right? The following day, after she said yes, I went to my cousin who had a white motorcycle, one of those fast ones. So I got the white motorcycle, and I went to her house. She did not know. And I went, nyeh. Not a trumpet, and this doesn't sound too appealing, but I enough until she came out with her mom. And there I was on the white motorcycle. I said, let's go. And I took her away. And we've been riding ever since. But the idea is that the Lord will come, especially for his bride, and we'll see for so many reasons, to protect, to redeem, to establish his kingdom. It's all about Jesus. So at that time, when he's near her home, a trumpet is blown to let her know that he's there. And with a shout, he calls her out so she can come out and follow him to the room that he had prepared. When they get to the father's house, he keeps her there for 7 days. And at the end of the 7-day period, he goes back with her to her home and claims to the world that she belongs to him. Jesus, right now, is in his father's house. If the world was created in 6 days, five and the man on the sixth day, the Lord has been working on something for 2,000 years. Think about that. The love and the care, all that he is preparing. When God the Father gives him permission, direction, he will return for his bride. When he gets here, a trumpet will shout. And then with a shout, he'll call out, call his bride to him. And we will meet him in the air. We'll follow him to his father's house. And then we'll be there for 7 years. 7 days of celebration for the Jewish people. 7 years with the Lord as he writes down in scriptures, and at the end of that 7 years, we will come back with the Lord, where he claims the world as his rightful place, King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, let's understand, and let's see at scripture how it comes together to answer the question, why a pre-tribulation rapture? We mentioned, and we're launching from the point that it's a relationship of hope. In the world, you will have trials, he said. There's a difference in the presentation of the world's trials and the great tribulation. Two different things. Christians have been martyred and we have been suffering since the first day the church was birthed until today. Throughout the world. You can ask the Christians in China. They'll probably tell you they're going through a great tribulation right now. And they have been. The Christians in South Africa. And pastors that are being arrested and they're being killed even today. However, Scripture says that great tribulation, no time has ever been like that, nor will it ever be again. It'll be such a terrible time. Second, we also mentioned last week that this rapture is a rapture to life and a deliverance from wrath. Stay awake at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape these things. The Lord, again, the idea of staying awake, same thing He told them earlier. Listen, be awake, be aware of the seasons, be prepared, both your hearts to be saved, and laboring to lead people to Christ. That's the idea of being ready. Be ready and to escape all these things. And here we are this morning, point number three, because it all points to Jesus. Our rapture glorifies Jesus' righteousness. All right? For if any one of you are walking down the street with your wife, and if you would be accosted at knife or gunpoint, doesn't matter, your wife is with you and you're being attacked. I don't know many of us that would not stand in front of our wives and take that hit, take that bullet, and would fight to the death to save our wives. Because if you will not, then people would say, where were you? How come this happened to your wife and you did nothing about it? The point here of the church being raptured, it glorifies, it points right back to Jesus' promise of protecting and redeeming His wife to the utmost, the church. You see, God deserves or reserves His wrath for the rebellious. We see all of this pattern through our Scripture. Those that do not repent, they suffer judgment. In this situation, Jacob's trouble, 7 years of the great tribulation, is God's judgment for the rebellious. Look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 22. And throughout the presentation, discussion, and the declarations to the seven churches, we see bits and pieces that show us how God is going to work with the church and has been working with the church throughout the 2,000 years. And the way He will at the judgment. Revelation 2:22, behold, I will throw her unto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into a great tribulation. Specified. Not any kind of trial, but the great tribulation, unless they repent of their works. So if they're rebellious, if they don't repent, they will be left behind and they will enter the great tribulation. And He also reserves His wrath for the unregenerate religious people. Lord, haven't we called Your name all of these years? Look at Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. You may be religious, but if you're not born again, if you're not born from above, you're only religious, you don't have life, eternal life. Lord, we've called you, not all who say, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of My Father who is in heaven will enter. And here's a deeper understanding which we mentioned earlier. It's not just a prayer that we repeat to be saved. It is that honest, sincere, unseen dedication of surrender in my heart as I pray that prayer, which is followed by a life of obedience. There's root and there's fruit. Many will say to Me on that day, Lord, Lord, in Your name, did we not prophesy? Look at this. They're prophesying, they're preaching Scripture, or back in that day, they were prophesying future. And in Your name, we cast out demons. Have any of you cast out demons? Well, these guys did. And yet they were not saved. It's the name of Jesus that performs the miracle and the power, right? In spite of man, and he may not even be saved. And in your name, we did miracles, many. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. You were never saved. Not that you've had your salvation for a while and then you lost it. You've never been mine. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice the lifestyle, the habitual lifestyle of sin and lawlessness. This wrath, this tribulation, is for the unregenerate religious, for the rebellious. It's for the nation Israel. And that's why it's called Jacob's trouble, not the church's trouble. Look at Joel chapter 2, verse 12. And the Lord allows the intensity of this trouble to be turned up so he would break their hearts towards repentance. That's why he brings this tribulation, much more than the judgment upon the unregenerate and the rebellious. His point is he loves his children and he wants them to return to him and accept him, repent as to him as the Messiah. Joel 2:12. Yet even now, declares Yahweh, return to me with all your heart and with fasting and weeping and wailing, and tear your heart and not your garments. That's the idea again of don't just be religious. Don't do it so people see you. It's from the inside, in your closet, in your own room. Let your heart be broken. It's about love. It's not just a decision, a mental decision. It must be a heart decision. Now return to Yahweh your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting concerning evil. This is the message they've received. It's the message that Jesus preached, coming to heal the sick and set the captives free. And he preached and he brought to them love and healed them, and they rejected. And that message stands still available. And when the time comes, the gates open up for their hearts. Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. So the bride is taken to be with her groom for 7 years of celebration, first judgment, then celebration. But while during that time on earth, the Lord begins to pour on the house of David, his children, a spirit of grace and supplication so that they will look on me whom they have pierced. Has that happened yet? It has not. It's going to happen. And they will look on him when they pierced, and they will mourn for him. And their mourning will be like for one of their only son. And they will weep bitterly. The generations that have rejected him, those tears will come out in that weeping of sorrow for all the years that they rejected him. And they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping of a firstborn. In that day, there will be great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Haladirom in the plain of Megiddo. So, this rapture glorifies the Lord's righteousness. All that he said and all that he prophesied will be fulfilled. And they will look upon him and recognize him as the Messiah. That needs to be done. Church is taken out of the way. The Lord is the main focus. Next, there has to be a rapture, because the rapture releases God's wrath. The rapture releases God's wrath. Remember how many times the Lord even said that, listen, the angels wanted to pull out the weeds, from the tares from among the wheat, and he said, no, don't do it yet, for if you do, even the wheat may be hurt. Wait for the right time. There's a timing for that. So now the Lord's working it out where the church is taken out of the way, and the Lord releases his wrath, Revelation 1:19. Actually, this verse gives us the outline of the book of Revelation. All right? We divide the book of Revelation in three. write these things that you have seen. One. So he writes all that he has seen from chapter 1 to the end of chapter 3. He sees Jesus walking among the lambs and the churches. Then he sees the churches and he hears what the Lord has to say to the church. Repent, repent, return back to your first fruits. These things you have seen. From chapter 4, he says, write the things that are. What he sees that's going on right now in heaven. He looks and he sees the seals, then the bowls, then the trumpets, things that are, and then those that are to take place after this. After this what? So, he sees the resurrected Jesus in chapter 1, the things that are in chapter 2 and 3, and the things that will take place. He's taken up to heaven in chapter 4. He hears a voice, and for many years I heard that theologians, and they say, listen, chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 is the example or symbolizes the church and the rapture of the church. And I was a little bit skeptic, but then I read a bit deeper. And it says, and we'll look at this later, that he heard a voice say, come up here, and then a trumpet. I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. There's this specific detail added here of the trumpet. The trumpet that would be blown, the trumpet of God. And John, being the representative of the church, he hears a voice come up here, the shout of an archangel, and then a trumpet, and he is brought up into the heavenlies. In chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, the things that will take place after this. We look at the church history, actually, in the first chapter 2 and 3, as we look at these seven churches. When you do an in-depth study, you can actually see the church's seven phases of growth, seven phases of and the struggles it goes through as it matures and it moves on. You see the seven stages of the church and also the seven ages of the church, beginning with the first church in the first century. Some have broken it down, just quickly in passing. The apostolic church, so there are seven churches, seven ages. The apostolic church is 30 AD to 300 AD. Then you got the martyr church, when Rome unleashed upon the church, which is 100 AD to 313 AD. Then you have the compromising church. Remember the Dark Ages? The compromising church. 314 to 590 AD. And then we have the Roman Catholic Church, 590 to 1517 AD. And then the Awakening. Luther comes along and you have the Reformation Church. And then the Revival Church. And here we are from the 1900s and now the Worldly Church. We can attest to that, right? You look left and right, I'm shocked more and more I see how many churches are falling apart and how many pastors arrested for this and arrested for the other. I'm not going to name them because they will make your hair stand on end, and you already know. The churches that we've known in the 90s and early 2000s, mega churches, the pastors are nowhere to be found, right? What's happening? The worldly church. In chapter 4 through 5 of Revelation, we see that the church is in heaven. We see that the elders are there and they represent the church. The 12, the elders that bow before the Lord and worship Him and cast down their crowns. 4 through 5, the church is in heaven. Things that will be. Remember, things that are, things that you have seen, things that are to take place. Chapter 6 through 19 are the things that shall be. We see God's wrath from chapter 6 through chapter 19. And in chapter 19, we see Jesus coming back, and he is followed by saints all dressed in fine linen white. That's us. So, rapture releases God's wrath. And the two cannot coexist. The church, we see the church listed, and we read about the church from chapter 1 all the way to chapter, at the end of chapter 3. After chapter 3, beginning with chapter 4, all the way to chapter 19, you will not see the word church written down. E, next point. Rapture changes the narrative, the whole perspective of God's work and wrath coming onto the world and the place of the church, the people of Israel. Look at chapter 2 to 3. The whole narrative of where the church is and the church is seen in Revelation. From chapter 2 to 3, we see this over again and over. Listen to what the Spirit says to the church 7 times. Every time the Lord talks to one church and then moves on to the next church, He says, listen to what the Spirit says to the church. Something happens in chapter 4, verse 1. As we mentioned, let's go to that now. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking to me. If you superimpose those with the book of Thessalonians, where with a trump, with a shout of an angel, with a trumpet of God, put those right over here. They're exactly the same. He saw an open door in heaven. The voice that he heard, the trumpet speaking to me, said, come up here. And I will show you what must take place after these things. Immediately, I was in the Spirit. And there's the idea again of immediately. In a twinkle of an eye, we shall be changed. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We will be transformed. Immediately, I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was standing in heaven and one sitting on the throne. This is the church being taken up. And after that, the church is no longer mentioned. Chapter 13, in the middle of the tribulation. Earlier we heard, listen to what the Spirit says to the church. But in chapter 13, verse 9 says, if any man has an ear, let him hear. It doesn't say if the church has an ear. It says if any man, because the church is no longer there. So he's talking to those that are left behind, specifically the Israelites. Next point, rapture, it rescues the church from God's wrath. And this answers the question of, is God's wrath in the middle of the tribulation at the 3.5 year point? Is it right before the 3.5 years, or when is it? Well, rapture, it rescues the church. Why? And let's take a look at Revelation 6:16. At the beginning of tribulation, because those that believe in mid-trib or pre-wrath, they want to divide the wrath of the great tribulation. First, they say that the world will see the wrath of Satan over the church. And then before the wrath of God comes, the church is raptured at the midpoint, so God will reveal His wrath over the whole world. But these verses here prove that not to be so. Chapter 6, verse 16, when the seals begin to be opened up at the beginning of the tribulation, it says this, the people were calling to the mountains and rocks, and they were saying, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So at the beginning of the tribulation, this is seen and declared as the wrath of the Lamb, the wrath of God, not the wrath of Satan. God makes no distinction and separates and gives over His authoritative power of judgment to Satan. Yes, He deals with the Antichrist, that He has got power for some time over the saints, those who are saved, the Israelites, throughout the time of the tribulation. But it is ultimately and completely God's wrath, the wrath of the Lamb. The question would come to us in a logical way. How could the Lamb, which was slain for the church, now pour his wrath over his bride? He who says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, he who says, I love you, how could he now turn around and pour his wrath, the wrath of the Lamb, over the church? He could not. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9. For God has not destined us for wrath. We looked at this last time. Know this verse. For God has not destined us for wrath. Now, if there was any kind of difference being made, he would have said, you're not destined for the second part or for the wrath of God per se, but you will endure the wrath of Satan. No, it's a general, complete declaration. We are not destined for wrath. And this is not the tribulations of every day or the years that we live in. This pertains particularly to the Great Tribulation. God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Second instance of telling us that this is our hope. You got to encourage yourself with this hope that you will not endure wrath. He will come in a twinkling of an eye, and those who are asleep will come up, will be raised from the dead, and we'll join them. And then it says, encourage one another with those words. Same thing here, encourage one another that we've not been destined for wrath. Another reason why we believe in the pre-tribulation wrath is that rapture, again pointing to Jesus, it proclaims the Lord's victory. That is the climax, the culminating point. That I've come to give them life and life eternal. That I will raise them from the dead, even as he was raised from the dead. Here is the fulfillment of that promise. The rapture proclaims Jesus' victory. Look at John 16:33. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. This has to exclude wrath and include deliverance. Have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So until the day I come to take the bride, you will have tribulation. But I have overcome the world. So there's an overcoming statement, an overcoming declaration of climactic victory. Take heart, do not fear, because he's victorious. We are and will be victorious in a spiritual way, in a historical way, because the rapture reflects on the glory of Jesus. It would not make sense to say, take heart, you will endure the wrath of Satan and all the wrath of my Father. But in the end, after you are all beaten up, I'll come get you. That doesn't make sense. Could we be hit from both the wrath of Satan and the wrath of God? No, we would not. Because rapture is the culminating pinnacle that declares Jesus' love for the church. It is Jesus' rapturing the church. He is the focus. Looking unto Jesus, that's the whole call. The church is just a passive recipient of his blessing. 1 Corinthians 15:52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Remember that. Because there's some things to be learned from that. Remember, the pattern in the Old Testament is God's prophecy for the future. Understanding what God has ordained in the Old Testament for the Israelites opens a door for us to understand what God will do in the future as he chooses. But he holds on to his word, which he says, my word will never pass. In a moment, a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible must put on the incorruptible. This mortal must put on immortality. But when this corruptible puts on the incorruptible, and this mortal puts on immortality, then will come about the word that is written. Here is the declaration and the point of victory. Death is swallowed up in victory, O death. Where is your victory, O death? Where is your sting? Do you not know that throughout the great tribulation there's nothing but death? 2/3 of the population will die from all sorts of pestilence and wars and meteors and all of the things that will come upon the world that has rejected the Lord. And here it says, oh death, you're swallowed up through victory. Where is your victory, death? Where is your sting? The church is raptured to victory. That is the hope. That is the joy. That brings comfort. The rapture proclaims the Lord's victory, and it declares God's justice. We see throughout the book of Revelation the saints at the feet of the throne crying out, Lord, how much longer? How much longer are you going to wait? Even as we today, have you seen the news lately? Of all the lawlessness, Scripture talks about in the last days that wrong will be right and right will be wrong, and they're going to call this, that, and the other, and nothing will make sense anymore. Have you seen all the stores that are being broken into and kids running into them like locusts and running out with all the stuff, and the store owners have got nothing to do, and the police does not answer, and there's no justice, and you cry out, how much longer? Rapture declares God's justice over the seen and unseen world, that God has the last word. Lot is an image, a prophetic type of the church. Genesis 18:25. As Abraham is talking to the Lord and says, okay, Lord, how about 50, 45, 40, 35? Lord, you can't do it. Have mercy, Lord. And God said, that's it. I'm going to go. I'm on my way. I'm going to talk to my friend Abraham. And on my way, I'm going to destroy that lawlessness. And Lot said, no, hold on. And then he declares, far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Can you hear that? Would God allow the church, the bride of His Son, to suffer the wrath together with the wicked? Well, the answer is right here. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? It is in the blood of Christ that the church receives grace, and it endures throughout the ages suffering. But in that time, the rapture declares God's justice, and Peter answers that question that Abraham puts to the Lord. 2 Peter 2:7, and if he rescued the righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. By the way, the last days, the Lord said, will be like in the days of Noah. And then the Lord said those last days would be like in the days of Lot. He puts them all together. So we got to understand what God did during the time of Lot and the time of Noah, to understand what He promises to do in the future at the time of the rapture. And if He rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, verse 8, For as the righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over the lawless deeds that he saw and heard. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. Far be it from you to do such a thing. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? The answer is yes. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and keep the unrighteous under punishment. Pray that you in that day you would escape these things. So look at all that God has done in the Old Testament and the way He rescued. He sent the two angels, and the idea of the way they rescued them, they grabbed them by the hand. They said, there's no time, and they grabbed them. Same idea as the Greek word of harpazo in Greek, which means snatching, rapturing, pulling out as if by the hair to redeem and save someone from danger. Rapture fulfills, and this is where we're going to wrap it up. Rapture fulfills God's prophecies or the prophetic types of what He has shown us in the Old Testament. And Jesus says, look at the Old Testament to understand what's going to happen in the future. Enoch represents the church, as Noah represents Israel. Genesis 5:24, Enoch walked with the Lord, and he was not. That phrase brings up so many questions. Who was this Enoch? Oh, we know that. Yeah, he had kids, but he was walking with the Lord. God loved him so much. He was such a... So if Abraham was a friend of God, who was Enoch that was so special that all of a sudden Enoch was gone? There he is. He's gone. Enoch, and he was walking with the Lord when? Before the flood. As in the days of Noah. So as he is, and actually we look more in Hebrews to learn more about Enoch. Hebrews 11:5, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. He was not found because God took him up. For prior to be taken up, he was approved as being pleasing to God. This is my son in whom I find all my pleasure. So when we are born again, we are in Christ and Christ in us. And when God looks at us, he finds all pleasure. We're pleasing to God because of Jesus. Like Enoch, he was approved as being pleasing to God. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who draws near to God must believe that he is. And that is a rewarder of those who seek him. And then he brings Noah in the picture. Noah was delivered, but not like Enoch. Noah went through the flood. He represents Israel that will be protected, 144,000 being brought out of the midst of the people believing in Jesus, the Messiah, proclaiming his name, and they will be protected from the Antichrist. By faith, Noah, being warned about things not yet seen, in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, the household and the children of Israel. Him being a picture of Israel, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Enoch was, and then he was gone, as the church walks with the Lord, lives in that hope, looks towards the sky looking for Jesus. Jude comes in and adds more about Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam. Also prophesied about these men, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly and the ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way and all of the harsh things which the ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Pointing to the great tribulation. The great tribulation is Jacob's trouble, their awakening for their time to repent. For that day is great, none like it. It is the time of Jacob's distress, but he will be saved from it. That's the hope. That now in the time of grace, the Lord has spoken to each one of us, drew us to Himself, becoming part of the church, His bride. Are you ready? There's a story of a boat that was on fire. Back in the day, oh, what year is it here? Robert E. Lee was a pleasure boat. He steamed out of Vicksburg. Hundreds of people were on board, enjoying, partying, having a good time. After midnight, the boat caught fire. The captain discovered it, told his first mate to run up and down the hallways and tell everyone to abandon ship. He rushed down through the saloon and down every corridor. He didn't have time to make any explanations. Abandoned ship. Strangely, some became angry at having been awakened so rudely in the middle of the night. They thought it was a drunk man or someone playing a joke. Some were amused. Some laughed until you could hear them screaming in terror when the fire caught up to them. They laughed until they were screaming. Others, they heard the warning, but they couldn't believe it and waited to hear it one more time. Clearly. But as the young man ran down the corridor, his message was harder to hear. In a few minutes, they were swept down into a frightful death. Some, however, heeded the warning, and they jumped. Awakened from their sleep, they left everything behind and they jumped to safety. Isn't that the same way the world reacts today? As I mentioned earlier, the world is getting ready to talk about peace for 7 years. Right now, NATO will get together in September to talk about peace between Israel and the surrounding nations. No one thinks about God. They think about being different genders, making their own decisions one way or another. Some are angry. Those who call what's... Do you know that in some of these stores, if you try to stop someone that is stealing something, you get arrested for stopping them for stealing? The laws in California are mind-boggling, but it's the world. The boat is on fire, and it's later than we think. The Lord may come today. The Lord may come next month. Oh, He surely is coming within a year or so. How much will this world be able to hold on as it implodes and runs away from God into itself? It's late. Let's get to work. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, how much You love us and how much You have been preparing and how much You got ready for us. Your plan, so wise and yet so patient. We worship You. We thank You. But we pray that You would awaken us to be watchmen on the wall. I thank You, Lord, that I see my father talking to the doctors, the nurses, and the second question he asked is, do you love Jesus? May that become part of our conversation with everyone we talk to. Do you love Jesus? Because He loves you. Awaken your church that we will not be taken by surprise and that we would find hope and comfort in Your return. In the name of Jesus, we pray and worship You. Amen.